Philippians 4 this morning. So if you find the New Testament, the book of Philippians and chapter 4, right in the middle of those epistles, those letters that Paul wrote to different local New Testament churches, God recorded them, preserved them for us in this Bible. In Philippians 4, we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning. 6, 7, and 8. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. We're reading in this chapter, and if you would please join me on the seventh verse, I'll read the even verses for us. And our Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful book. And I pray, oh Father, that you'll please open our eyes to it this morning, that we might behold wondrous things from its pages, the words that are words of life, living words. And God, I pray that you'll just, Lord, may they encourage our hearts this morning. May they instruct us. And in so doing, may they create what you promised we could enjoy as your children. Thank you so much for the privilege to preach your book again, to hear its word preached. Help us never to take it for granted. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. God bless you.
Wandered away aimlessly. My eyes.
I would imagine if I would ask this morning how many of you have been praying for God to give you strength and help and grace and encouragement through this or in this time of difficulty, I would imagine that a great number of hands would be raised. As I was talking to Brother Gomez this week, they have 30 people in their church that are out of work right now, either laid off or their jobs have been eliminated with the companies they were working with. We don't have quite that many, but we have several, as we've been talking about. And I would imagine that even if you are working, that, you know, if you have a heart for anybody else, you're probably praying, Lord, bless the folks at Faith Baptist. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning. I hope the message will help us this morning. I want to talk about praying through this difficulty. Praying through this difficulty. How to pray through this difficulty, I guess, would be the better title. How to pray through this difficulty. I want you to look at verse 7. And the peace of God. Now, we stop right there and say, boy, oh boy, oh boy, that's a blessing right there. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, you know, I may not be able to verbalize what that is, but that's all right. Whatever that is, I want it. And I don't think I'm selfish to need it. If God said I could have it, it's okay for me to want it if God said I could have it, right? Now, I need to get it like God said to get it. And so I want to talk to us a little bit this morning on how to pray through this time of difficulty, or praying through this time of difficulty. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. You're always good. In spite of what's going on in the world, you're good, and your good is being worked through what is going on in our world. Although, Lord, it may be hidden to our eyes, our natural eyes, by eyes of faith, we reach out and grasp that reality. And God, when the seeds of doubt are blossomed and begin to pull us back to a life of unbelief and carnality and anxiousness and care, then Lord, help us once again to reach out by faith and grab hold of your promise. I need this peace. Your people need this peace. We all need it. So God, help us to see this morning how to have it and how to enjoy and how to pray through these times of difficulty. I pray in Christ's name and amen. I read a quote in an article or a book some years ago, I don't remember which, that went like this. The quote was this: our faith is made for midnight. Our faith is made for midnight. Now, from that quote, in that book I was reading, a seed thought for a message was planted in my heart. And I took that seed thought and prayed over it and studied over it and developed it into a message entitled A Faith Made for Midnight. And I preached it here in this church, and then I've used it in a couple of... It's not the kind of a message that you would consider a conference message per se. If you go to a conference where a church has invited preachers and all that to come in. But sometimes, even in those meetings, God has moved on my heart to use it, and it seems like God has blessed it when I have preached it. A faith made for midnight. Now, the truth is that our faith is made for midnight. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the believer in Muhammad praying to these days? Who is the believer in Confucius praying to these days? Who is the believer in any false god praying to? They're praying to their false god with absolutely no hope of him hearing or even caring, because it doesn't exist. But our God, thankfully, our God is not at his best when things are going smoothly for us, and then less than his best when things are bleak and we need him most. That's not like our God. He is a constant source of strength. He's a constant source of encouragement. He's a constant source of grace. He's a constant source of peace, and so forth, at all times. And may I say this? Maybe even a little more at the midnight hours in our life than at other times. I want to say this morning that if you've not been at the midnight hour in your life, you will come there. Some of us have been there and are now past it. That's a blessing. We'll probably visit that hour again. And it gets visited by God's people from time to time. And I'm thankful that our faith is made for midnight. We can all rest assured that God is not surprised by what is going on in our country. He's not having staff meetings in heaven to discuss how all this happened. And thankfully, He's not forming special committees, amen, to study how to handle this world crisis. No, I believe with all my heart that what Sam Gipp preached here at that revival meeting back in the month of that special meeting at the back of December, back in December, I believe what he preached about that night is still happening in the throne room of heaven this morning. Those seraphim are still saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's been going on, and the current that's been going on for ages, folks. And the current world crisis hasn't stopped that. Now I know it's huge to us, and I don't mean to minimize that, and I don't mean to insinuate that God doesn't care. Just the opposite. But I'm telling you this much. Up in heaven, things are not shut down. Okay? Things are going on like they always have. And I'm glad our God is made for the midnight hour. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about praying through this time of difficulty, this midnight hour. Some are in darker circumstances than others, but nonetheless, it should help all of us. In Philippians chapter, in the book of Philippians, Paul gave the church, the people of the church of Philippi, some instructions on how to handle difficulties. Philippians is a marvelous book. The words joy or rejoice are used 18 or 19 times in four chapters, more than four times per chapter. Those words joy or rejoice are used. He comes to chapter number 4. He gives some general instructions and some admonition to the people in the church. He says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. Now, folks, let me tell you what he's not exhorting God's people to do. He is not exhorting people to be careless, to be haphazard or happy-go-lucky. A good mental picture of what this word careful means is seen in Luke chapter 10. Don't turn there because most of you will remember the story. Jesus is at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. And Martha is busy in the kitchen preparing a meal to serve to Jesus. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus is in the sitting room, sitting in a chair, and Mary is sitting at His feet, gazing up into His face and listening to the Lord speak to her and just soaking in all the fellowship and the instruction that Jesus could give her. Martha passes by and she sees Mary in there sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's trying to get the dishes on the table. She's trying to get the silverware set. She's trying to wrap up the preparations for the meal. And it aggravates her. It frustrates her to no end. So she starts banging the pans a little louder, amen? And she starts slamming the cupboard doors a little louder to hopefully get Mary's attention. So Mary would say, "Oh, do you need some help in there?" But no, Mary, hey, by the way, I don't think slamming cupboard doors and slamming silverware could interfere with worship of Jesus Christ, amen? So Mary's sitting there locked in, buddy. She's locked in, listening, soaking it all in. And finally, Martha just boils over. She's had all she can take. And she says, "Master, I'm in here trying to prepare a meal for you and my brother and my sister and me, and Mary is in there sitting at your feet doing nothing. Put her to work." That's in the exegesis of the Greek, if you ever look in there closely. But put her to work. Man, I'm sweating. So, and Martha's off. And Jesus says to her, don't miss it now, "Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." He says, "Martha, you're all worked up. You're full of care. care. It's all anxiousness and aggravation and frettedness and frustration. And that's exactly the word that Paul uses here in chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. He's saying don't be all fretted and frustrated, eaten up on the inside, and aggravated and boiling over and full of anxiousness. Be careful, be anxious, be fretted, be frustrated for nothing. For nothing. No thing. That's what he said. If I understand this, these are not Paul's words, these are the words of God. Written to a church. A church is people. So it's written to an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. And Paul says, Don't be worked up, full of care, anxious, fretted, frustrated over it. Be careful like that over nothing. And the amazing thing about this whole letter in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about joy, where he talks about rejoicing, where he talks about peace, this letter is written while he is in jail. Prison. He is writing this from a jail cell. He is in bonds, in chains. And he's talking about rejoicing and joy and peace. And he says in verse number 7, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amazing. So here we are in March of 2009, and things are pretty crazy in our country right now, and things are pretty crazy in our world right now. And God's people ought not be full of anxiousness, and God's people ought not be full of care, and God's people ought not be fretted. But you say, Pastor, I lost my job. Or my work has dwindled to almost nothing. Or my investment for retirement is gone. Or I'm in serious financial difficulty. Or I've lost money. Folks, if the sum total of money that's been lost by the people of this country in the last 18 months could be added up, it would be staggering. Okay, so we're not martyrs. Both of my dads, on my father-in-law and my dad, have lost money. Retirement money. Okay? So you say all these things. No, God said don't be careless. Don't be happy-go-lucky. Don't be foolish. But on the other hand, Christian, don't be full of care. Don't be full of anxiousness. Don't be all fretted and frustrated and worked up and anxiety in your stomach. And you say, okay, how in the world without a job? How in the world with a dwindling work? How in the world with half my retirement gone, all my plans shot to pieces? And how in the world with this financial crisis that I'm facing or some other difficulty that may not be financially related this morning? How can I be careful for nothing? How can I not be anxious and fretted and frustrated? Folks, it's a matter of learning to pray through this difficulty. Now look, listen to me very good. There are no magic buttons to push. Everybody wants a little 1, 2, 3, turn the key and great things and vaults of secret ideas and secret methods that we've never seen before open to us, and we enter that vault and it's a brand new world. There's nothing new under the sun. Look, folks, there are no secrets. You're not going to get through this difficulty with peace in your heart without praying through it. That's what's happening in some cases. Some folks are trying to get through this in the energy of the flesh. I'm telling you, you're not going to make it. Not going to make it. Pray through it. Look what Paul said in verse number 6. He went on to say, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now look at the words he's using here. These are superlatives. Nothing and everything. But folks, those words are no accident. He says no thing, and then he says everything. Be careful for no thing, but in everything by prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is asking. So prayer is. John Rice made that so clear in his great book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. If you don't have that book, it is a classic book on the subject of prayer. Get it and turn off the television set and read a good book on the subject of prayer. It'll probably do a lot better. No, probably it will do far more for you than watching some stupid freak show on television. Huh? He made it very clear that the basic act of prayer is asking. So Paul says, in everything by prayer, that's asking God. And then he adds the word, and supplication. That word is strong crying. You may not know it or not. There's people seated in this auditorium this morning. The last 6 months have been involved in supplication. They haven't been just asking. They've been crying. Strong crying. Energized crying. How many times you're reading the Bible where somebody cried out to the Lord? Cried out to the Lord. Not necessarily mean always with a loud voice, but it means cried out from within. There was something intense about it and fervent. And I believe there are people in this church. I know there are people in this church, and there's probably people in other churches like ours. In the last 4 to 6 months, 7 months, they have not only been asking God, but they've been involved in supplication. And I might be talking to people this morning who say, okay, Pastor, now wait a minute. You're telling me that I'm not supposed to be full of care and anxiety and frustrated and aggravation over all this, but in everything by prayer and then strong asking God and then strong supplication, crying out to God, I'll have peace. And I'm praying and I'm supplicating and I have no peace. But there's another component. He did not say, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through our Jesus. He said, by prayer and supplication, what's the next two words? Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you expressed heartfelt thanks to God for this difficulty? Have you on your knees or in a time of prayer driving to work when your heart's been burdened with the current situation and maybe some very personal involvement in the current situation and you've been burdened and you pray and ask God and you've been burdened and you cried out to God, you're praying and you're supplicating, have you come to the point where you could lift that same sincere heart to God and say, Father, I thank you for this difficulty? Because people, as I read verse number 6, thanksgiving is one of the components in the equation. We've got an equation here that God gives to us in black and white. And God says, if you will pray, the component of prayer and the component of supplication and the component of thanksgiving, prayer plus supplication plus thanksgiving equals the product. What's the product? And the peace of God. So keep your minds right. Isn't that what a mathematical equation does? Did you have a component, a component, a component equals the product? Yeah, we got an equation here that equals the product of peace. And if I'll take prayer, and if I'll take something, by the way, folks, you want to get through this thing and through this difficulty with peace, you're not going to get it by saying, oh yeah, by the way, Lord, help me. Before I go to sleep, help me through this, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take prayer when you're going to work in your car, when you're coming home from work. It's going to take a time of prayer, ladies, when you're washing dishes over the sink or when you're sorting the laundry to get ready to go into the wash tub. You're going to have to get a time of prayer. It's going to take a time of prayer for the family. It's going to take a time of prayer. It's not going to be done in 1 10-second. Oh, yeah, and by the way, Lord, help me out of this trouble. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take supplication. When you take prayer and you add to it supplication and when you add to it thanksgiving, the Bible says it equals peace. 2 plus 4 plus 4 equals 10. 2 plus 4 is 6 plus 4 equals 10. The product of 2 and 4 and 4 is 10. If I leave out one of those components, if I leave out the 2, I don't get 10, I get 8. If I leave out one of the 4s, I don't get 10, I get 6. If I leave out any of those components, I don't get 10. If I leave off prayer, if I leave off supplication, or if I leave off thanksgiving, I don't get the product. The product is peace. And God said it. He said it. This book is not filled with wasted words. These words are here for a reason. They are here for a purpose. And I would say that the majority of us have to learn this equation. We are quick to pray, and amen, we should. And we're quick, many of us, to supplicate, strong crying, even the tears sometimes coming down our cheeks. But I wonder how many of us have not grown or matured or come to the place where we can say really from our hearts, and Father, thank you. Thank you for the crisis. I can't be thankful for this. You're crazy. No, I'm asking this morning, have you expressed thanks for this difficulty? I want to tell you something. I'm not a great Christian. I don't never have claimed to be, and I don't suppose I ever will, because I live with myself and I know me. And if I don't know me well enough, that one sitting out there knows me. But in my prayer for people in our church, and in my prayer for our church in these days. By the way, I read an advertisement for a certain conference coming up the other day, and it said that this pastor having this conference had received letters from all over America where some churches have had to lay off their entire staffs. Some churches have had to cut their missions program completely out of their giving, just completely out. Michigan's devastated. State of Michigan is devastated. So, you know, it hasn't got to that point here with our church yet. And if we're not careful, folks, we won't carry the burden of this for our brothers and sisters who are in that condition. I have answered in this pulpit the other day. I mean, a rock rib fundamentalist that has run buses for years and said, you know, we ran our buses through all of the high cost of gasoline and fuel. But I don't know if we'll be able to keep doing it or not. We may have to get them here some other way. I mean, look, there's churches having to make some real hard choices. Let me ask you a question. If we have to lay this man off, where's he going to find a job? That's serious stuff. So we can't take the attitude, well, you know, hey, man, I look around, I don't see this happening here. I'll tell you what, it's happening in churches around this country. And have you learned? I have learned these past several weeks, because I forget so much. I should learn the lesson, but the humanity and the depravity of that humanity always brings us back to ground zero, it seems like. I had to remember, wait. I've been praying and asking God, and I've been supplicating for some of the people in this church about jobs, about work, about other situations that they're facing. Some are financial, some are not financial. And it dawned on me, stop, wait a minute, time out. You're leaving out a critical component, one of the components in the equation. And if you don't learn to give thanks, the product's not going to be peace. And I've learned to begin the prayer by saying, Father, I thank you for this current situation. You say, man, how could anybody enjoy? I didn't say enjoy. Hey, when I'm sick, I don't enjoy all the medicine sometimes that they give you. But I tell you what, I sure like what it does. Medicine does. I'm thankful for it. Father, thank you for this financial crisis that our nation is experiencing. Thank you for the current situation that our churches are experiencing. Pastor, you can't be sincere. You can't be honest. There is no way to be thankful for people losing jobs and losing homes and losing retirement. I didn't say I enjoyed it, folks, but I see in this book right here when I am supposed to, with thanksgiving, bring my requests, my prayers, and my supplications. I'm supposed to add thanksgiving to that. And he didn't say in some things. He said in everything. I guess to some Christians, everything doesn't mean everything. I guess everything means almost everything. Right? I could never do that. Well, Pastor, you know there are exceptions to every rule. There are exceptions to everything. Okay, so let me tell you something, friend. If there is an exception to this, then what are you going to do with when God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? Is there an exception to that promise? If so, were you the exception? Are you saved? Oh, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, I call on the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I call on that. Well, maybe you're the exception. Huh? Are you the exception? Look, hey, I'm not being sarcastic, folks. I'm being real. I'm being real. Hey, is this book some kind of tool we use to help us accomplish what we want to accomplish? Is it something that we use to say, to make it say something that we want it to say? Or is this book the rock we stand on? What is it? Either this book is the rock we stand on, folks, or we're in trouble. It's not just a tool to use to make it say what I want it to say. That's what God said. He said in everything, every situation, every crisis, every tragedy, everything you face, don't be all full of anxiety and fretted and frustrated and aggravated and full of care. Be that way for nothing. Instead, take everything to me. Bring it to me in prayer. Bring it to me in supplication. And bring it to me with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, and I love those two words, three words, which passeth understanding. I love that. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now look, folks, let me show you that Paul is not kidding here. Let me show you that he's not just writing words. He was thankful for the circumstances that landed him in jail. He's in jail. He said, "I've lost my job." Are you in jail? "I've lost my retirement." Are you chained? This man's in jail. In chains. In prison. That's where he is. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. Look at Paul here. He's writing chapter 1, verse number 7. He says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds..." Do you see that? That's a reference to his imprisonment. In my bonds. Look down at verse number 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Paul said that the gospel has been furthered because of the things that happened to me. Look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." The bonds in Christ. He's talking about his imprisonment and why he's being imprisoned. Hey, he's not being imprisoned for evading taxes. Paul wasn't a Democrat. I've never seen so many people eaten up with taxes and wanting to tax everybody who don't pay their taxes. Help us. It's just been person after person after person after person. We parade up there. "Oh, they don't pay their taxes." What? He's not in prison for not paying. There's no IRS in his day. Happy day. He's in prison because he was preaching about Jesus Christ. That's why he said his bonds in Christ. He's talking about being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. It wasn't the only time it happened in Paul's life. He was in prison many times for preaching Jesus. So here he writes in verse number 13. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." You know who was aware of Paul's case? Caesar. Let me ask you a question. You think everybody that gets in prison, their case makes the knowledge of their imprisonment makes it all the way to the president's office in D.C.? There's folks stuck away in prison, friend, that nobody knows of their imprisonment. This man's imprisonment went all the way to the palace. Went all the way to Caesar's palace. Caesar knew about Paul being in jail. Look at what he said in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, there's a reference again to his imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, boy, my imprisonment has actually created a spirit of boldness among some of the brothers. Look at verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. You see, there were some who were actually preaching for you know what the purpose of their messages? The purpose of their messages was not to spread the gospel of Christ, but to wound the Apostle Paul. Boy, that's evil, isn't it? Those kind of folks are still around. They're still around. Look at verse number 16. He says, some are preaching of sincerity and some are preaching insincerity. Look at verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said, there's one preacher out there. He's preaching away. I mean, preaching in the name of preaching. He's not being sincere. He's stabbing me with a knife. Every time he opens his mouth, he's stabbing me. He's not preaching to help people. He's preaching to stab me. Huh? That's wicked, isn't it? Yeah. Look at verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, he said all the other brothers are preaching out of love. Look at verse 18. What then? Can I interpret that for you? I don't care. Paul, you know, I suppose he's trying to survive on bread and water, folks. Let them preach out of insincerity. Let them be cruel. Let them go. So what? He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He said, that goofball out there, that crazy fella who's running around preaching, trying to stab me with a knife every time he opens his mouth. He said, you know what? He may not be preaching sincerely, but he's still saying the name of Jesus. He's still talking about Jesus. And Paul, I don't care if he's being sincere or not. Brother, whenever the name of Christ is put out there, it's going to help. Amen. That was his attitude. He said in verse number 18, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now look, does this sound to you like a man that's burdened down, overblown with aggravation and frustration? Does it sound like a man to you who's overcome with care? Does it sound like that to you? You know what it sounds like to me? It kind of sounds like Paul has the peace of God. Kind of sounds like that even in that jail cell with chains on his arms and chains on his feet, Paul still has a peace that comes from God and it passes all understanding and it keeps his heart and it keeps his mind through Christ Jesus. And maybe that's why those people who watched him in jail, maybe it's why a bunch of those jailers got saved. Because they saw there's sure something different about this prisoner than all the others. All the other prisoners are in here for a specific purpose. They should be here. They deserve to be here. And they're cursing and they're swearing and they're sweating and they're full of anxiety and aggravation and frustration. And here this man is. He doesn't deserve to be in here. And he is full of joy and he is full of peace. Maybe that's why they got saved. Maybe. That's why they got saved. Look, folks, wait a minute. I'm trying to be careful here. Careful in the right way, okay? Don't be careful. I'm trying to be careful. I know Paul doesn't have a wife. I know Paul doesn't have any children. I know that. And I know that changes everything. And Paul said so himself. He said, man, if you're not married, all you got to worry about is the things of the Lord. But if you get married, you worry about your wife. And that's a lot to worry about sometimes. Huh? Yeah. That's what some of you folks are, some of you men are carrying right now, the well-being of your wife, the well-being of your children. So I'm not trying to be silly here and overdone. But I think this is a Bible truth that we need to hear this morning. I believe it's a Bible truth that, wait a minute, we don't just need to hear, we need to practice. Then, Pastor Angel, how in the world can I be thankful for this? Well, my time is almost up, but can I give you some suggestions? And it won't be long. I'll just go through them. Number one, it probably has made you more conscious of your need of God. Probably has made you more conscious of your need of God. Our greatest need is a need. You know why? Needs make us conscious of our need for God. Now, you parents with young children, you know they need you. I mean, yeah, here's a little guy last night. He'll be 3 in June. And he's standing there by the table. He's got these kind of sweatpants on. And he's got his, you know, he's got his big boy underwear on. You know, because we're there. He's got this funny look on his face. He's moving those pants around. Mom! 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 Yeah, there's a need, all right. That's a need that Grandpa can't help with. Amen. I probably could, but I'm not going to. Hey! But you know what Mom does when she's at home? She passes off on the sisters. Yeah. Sisters get stuck with it. You parents with young children, you know your little children need you. They're tugging on your skirt. They're tugging on you all the time. Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy. But how about you parents with older children? Let me ask you a question. You parents with children that are married, moved away, have children of their own. They don't live near you. Maybe they do live near you. And the phone rings. Or I guess in this day and age, the text message comes. Maybe the phone still rings. And the voice on the other end of the line is that of a mature adult. And they say, Dad, how you doing? Doing good. How you doing? Doing good. Hey, I need to talk to you a little bit. Oh, that's awful, man. You need to talk to me? Why do you talk to me for? Is that how you are? That's not how we respond, is it? How do you respond? Sure. And what does it do for your heart? Make you feel good. Sure it does. Because they left. They took a wife. They took a husband. They got children of their own. They're making their own way in life. But you know what? They hit a little stormy water that brought back the need for Daddy again. That's all right. I'm going to tell you, friend, God is the same way. When a seasoned, mature Christian hits turbulent waters and it makes us more conscious of God and we begin to cry out to God in a different fashion, friend, I'm going to tell you, that is good for us. And I think God enjoys it. And I'm going to tell you something. Probably this crisis some of you are in right now has made you more conscious of God. I think you'd be thankful for that. I think you'd be thankful for that. Number two, it probably has caused you to examine your heart very carefully. Huh? You know what we know, folks? We know we know without hearing a sermon at church, we know that sin separates us from the promises of God. We know that. So we hit a little turbulent time. You know what we start doing? We start looking a little deeper. We start examining a little bit more closely, looking within. And we start saying, you know, Lord, this really isn't right. And God, this really isn't right. And this really isn't right. And God, would you help this? Would you fix this? Would you help me beyond this? God, would you forgive me from this? And I want to tell you something, friend. That's not bad. That's healthy. I think you could be thankful for that. I think number three, it probably has caused you to read your Bible more carefully. Maybe even turn off the television, less newspaper, less TV, less newspaper, more Bible. I will tell you something, friend. Anything that puts your nose in this book more and anything that puts my nose in this book more is a blessing. I could be thankful for it. I think I could be thankful for that. Number four, it probably has made you feel very weak and overwhelmed. I've said how many times in this pulpit? God is not attracted to strength. God is attracted to weakness and trembling. I will tell you something. I feel sorry for people who are always in control. People who are always in control are uncomfortable to find themselves in a position of weakness. People learn how to place themselves in a position of strength because weakness makes them uncomfortable. I want to tell you something, folks. As a result, I think some folks never realize God's strength because He said, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. I told you, I get this email. I'm like, I don't have time to go into it, about all the voodoo and witchcraft still being practiced on that island. And I got this son telling me, Dad, I never feel more overwhelmed, underprepared, overmatched, and three or four other adjectives that he used in that email. I've never felt more this way in all of my life. It was one of those instant message things. Or his email. And I emailed back and said, good. Now God can use you. Say, you don't mean that. Oh, yeah, I mean that. I mean it with all my heart. So when I face something that puts me in a spirit of fear and trembling and makes me feel weak and overwhelmed, that's not bad. I can be thankful for that. It probably has caused you, number five, to be more careful with the money God has given you. Huh? And what's wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing. And number six, it may be the very thing that will bring somebody around you to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened to these folks that watched the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm simply saying this morning, that book right there says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving bring peace. Now, Matthew Henry's commentaries are some of the most popular devotional commentaries of any that's ever been written by a man. Matthew Henry was robbed and beaten up by a group of men one time. And he went back to his room and he wrote four things about the robbery for which he was thankful. I remembered that sitting on the platform this morning. And I jotted down three of them. I can't remember the third one. He was thankful, first of all, because even though they got his all, they did not take his life. He was thankful, secondly, that even though they got his all, it wasn't very much. I can't remember number three, but I do remember number four, and I think it's powerful. He said, Father, I thank you that it was I who was robbed and not I who was robbing. Let me ask you a question this morning. You've probably prayed and you've probably supplicated, but have you tagged on, have you added to that thanksgiving? Father, I thank you. I'm not enjoying it, but I see a lot of good that can come out of this. And so I thank you for this difficulty. And that equals peace. That's what God said. I don't believe it. Well, take it up with God. You get to heaven, so I didn't believe that thing in Philippians there. Now, I know you lived it too. But the guy across the auditorium from you, in worse circumstances, was full of peace. because he learned to be thankful for the difficult. All right, let's pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning.